Let us pray. Lord God, as you move among us by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open us up to the hearing and the living of your word, for we ask it in Christ's name.
Amen.
May be seated. You know, sometimes we joke about which scripture passages we get. I have such a smorgasbord of stuff available today, and just in the gospel lesson alone, that I could preach on just about anything, if I could preach. But I know all of you keep up with European football.
Oh yeah,
and
of course.
You are very aware of that game and the key players.
Yeah, of course.
This was an incident, and I remembered it, so I went back looking for it. There was something, you know, sometimes you read scripture, and then later on the day, God sticks something in your head. And in 2009, the Danish Football Association, there was a goalkeeper named Kim Christensen. You remember that, yeah.
Very common.
Yeah, yeah.
Kim Christensen. And in a game, he was recorded on film moving the goalpost.
Oh.
When the game would go running toward the other end of the field, he would walk over to one end and kick it in, and go to the other end and kick it in. And by the time he had done this a couple of times, the area he was defending was at least a foot to 8 inches less than the other one. So it gave him an advantage. Now, it was about 20 minutes into the game when one of the officials noticed that the goal on that end of the field was leaning in like that. And so the officials moved it out. But they did not know he had done it. Nor did he admit it. They just moved him, assumed it was some kind of mistake, and went on with the game. Later in the film, you know, the Danish Football Association, which of course is known for its strict codes, they saw the film, and they couldn't decide what to do because there was no rule against it. There was no rule against it because no one had ever thought of it.
Yeah.
You just assume some things are never going to happen, but it did. They did not suspend him nor fine him in any way. But I always thought that was fascinating because usually when we talk about moving the goalpost, it's a metaphor, not real. I mean, how could, you know, especially like in American football, no one's going to sneak down there and move that thing. It is a metaphor for changing the rules in the middle of something or for adding additional steps and making things more complicated. And don't you hate it when that happens, especially when it happens to you? Because although it is a sports metaphor, it doesn't happen there. It generally happens in business or in politics. Yeah. Enough said there on the politics part, but... You know, it happens in business. Someone could be told that you do this, you'll get the promotion. They do that, they don't get the promotion. There are other hurdles they have to jump over. And they could jump over them forever. So, in hearing the gospel today from Matthew, at first glance, it sounds like Jesus is moving the goalpost on the law. Here in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount, there are a series of teachings by Jesus on the law. You just heard them. You have heard it said, but I say. You've heard it said to people of old, but I say. And so you get that sense that, hey, something's different here. Maybe Jesus is moving the goalpost. You know, since the time that Moses received the law on Mount Sinai, people have struggled to obey the law. That's what this book is about. People struggling to obey the law. Now, when they failed, there was a system of sacrifices set up to cover those failures. But for the most part, people believed that the system worked. People could keep the letter of the law. I mean, in our reading from Ecclesiastes today, if you will, you can keep the commandments. And to act faithfully is a matter of your own choice. You may remember the story of Jesus meeting the rich young man, or King James, rich young ruler. In the midst of their discussion, they talked about the law. Since we're in Matthew, let's go to Matthew 19, 16. Matthew 19, 16. It was a good year. And behold, a man came to him saying, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter eternal life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Sounds like something I would ask.
Be more specific.
Is it multiple choice, Jesus? "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these I have kept. What do I still lack?" And that's when Jesus told him to go and sell all of his possessions and give them to the poor. You know, "I've done all these things." I couldn't say that. I couldn't say that to Jesus. "I've done all these things." I think in Luke he says, "I've done all these things since my youth." Arrogant little youngster, isn't he? But Jesus didn't correct him. Jesus didn't point out, "Well, what about this time when you did this through this?" He didn't do any of that. Took him at his word. His problem was not with the law. His problem was with his heart. What are you? He kept the letter of the law like many Pharisees. It's just follow the rules. Simple, follow the rules. And for many the system worked. They can say, "I follow the letter of the law. And just in case I have committed some sins, well, I do the sacrifices that are required. I do all the appropriate sacrifices." When the rich young man asked Jesus, "What do I still lack?" it must have seemed to him that Jesus was moving the goalposts when Jesus even gave him an answer. "But you said keep the commandments, and now you're telling me to do this."
"Well, you did ask."
Yeah. "You're changing the rules in the middle of the game." And so we hear Jesus today say, "You have heard that it was said to people long ago," and by the way, I'm not going to do this for every single one of these. "Well, you've heard that it was said to people long ago, 'You shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." It's relatively easy not to murder. I can honestly say that's one I haven't done yet. I have not done that yet. The problem is I have thought about it. When Jesus moves this whole thing into the realm of my emotions, well, that's a goalpost too far. Suddenly, it's not about my actions and my keeping the law. It's about my heart. And if my heart is the standard, I have murdered many. I'm not only a murderer, I am a serial killer. It's so much easier to keep the commandments, specifically one about murder, than it is to avoid anger in my heart. Much easier to keep the commandment than to rule my heart. In Micah chapter 6, when God is one of the points where Jesus, God is very, very angry with Israel and has a case against them, Micah has these words. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And the answer is, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. It's one thing to behave rightly and to keep the law. It's another thing entirely for one's heart to be oriented toward the love of God and the love of neighbor. And in Jesus' defense, I will say, not that he needs my defense, Jesus does not move the goalpost. Jesus clarifies the goal. What God intended in giving the law was not that there would be a bunch of self-righteous little list checkers on earth, checking themselves and each other. Jesus does more. He doesn't move the goalpost. He offers what is a more radical ethic, a more radical interpretation, a kingdom ethic, an ethic of the reign of God. And he's already shown it this fifth chapter, which is in Matthew, which is the part of the Sermon on the Mount. Just before this, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus said, and you all know this, the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the peacemakers. None of them are blessed because they are exemplars of the law. It's because of the inward orientation of their hearts. The righteousness of the kingdom of God is more than following rules. And I know you know that. And I know you know, I know you not, you know that. And since we know that, we ain't going to talk about that. But you know that the righteousness of the kingdom of God is not checking off the list. At the end of the day, I didn't murder anybody. Good. I didn't commit adultery. Good. I did. That's not it. Righteousness of the kingdom of God requires that we surrender our lives and our hearts to a living God. Now, we're still in the season of Epiphany when we celebrate the revelation of God in Christ Jesus. God's inbreaking presence in Jesus Christ reorders every relationship. It reorders our relationship with him, and consequently it reorders our relationship with everybody else. It reorders the whole internal landscape of our hearts. During Epiphany, we continue to claim what we said at Christmas, There's a living God incarnate among us. Incarnate among us, dwelling with us, the Word made flesh, living among us and in us. Not some far off potentate who sits with a ledger all day watching us. But here, in our hearts, among us, the Word is embedded in real, everyday life, in real flesh and blood, as we live out our lives. We proclaim the presence of God to be in our lives. Jesus has given his disciples a new way of life, abundant life, a life that orients the heart, not just by following external rules, but by living in relationship with the living God. Now, he's keeping the promise he made at the beginning of this chapter, right before our lesson picked up. Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And it's the fulfillment of the promise in Jeremiah 31. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. Now this week, with the interns that I work with at Scripture Awakening, we were going to do some video, and the videographer that was supposed to help us couldn't make it. So I ended up, my grandson has won several awards for his video work. They won a national award and a regional award. So I asked him if he would come over, so I went to get him. And in Knoxville, we had that 2.5 hour drive back, and he helped us with the project, stayed overnight, and I took him back again. He's a brilliant young man, but as we were, of course, any grandfather would say that. but it's true in this case. We're driving across the mountain, and he asked me about, he said, "Are you preaching this week?" And I said, "Yes." And so he wanted to know about what, so we talked a little bit. What I was thinking at the time, and without prompting and without getting on the phone and calling Father Bill, he said, "So it's about the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ." And I'm glad it didn't happen on the curvy section, or I might have crashed. Yes, that's exactly what it's about. If there was ever a sermon about the relationship, it's this one. God's law is written in our hearts and in our minds because he is in our hearts and in our minds. Jesus did not move the goalpost of the law, but he made it real. Amen.